So we've finished with sort of a groundwork foundation, laying foundation for Christian worldview. Now we want to tackle some specifics. So today we're going to talk about food and work. How's that sound? Food and work. What do they have to do with each other anyway? You need one to get the other for the most part. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So let's talk just a minute about the image of God. In what ways do you think we are in the image of God? We certainly don't look like God, because God is a spirit, right? Doesn't have a body like we do. So that can't be that kind of an image. So what are some of the ways that we are in the image of God? Rich?
I think you just said a good portion of it when you said that God is a spirit. He's a spirit, spiritual, and we have the spirit in us, and even from the creation, we were a spiritual being.
So we're a spiritual being in a body, but we are a spiritual being.
Until
we're born again, yes. Yeah, Glenn?
In a different kind of a way, God chooses, and he has given us the privilege of being able to choose, unlike the angels who don't really choose. We can choose. We have the right to choose right from wrong.
So we choose. We make decisions, don't we? We're able to, let's put it this way, we're able to think. God thinks, we think. We're able to reason, we're able to make choices. That's what Glenn's talking about, making choices. God chooses to do one thing over another, and we choose. We don't always make the right choices, but we are able to choose. Whereas some creatures God has made are more mechanical. I mean, it's all kind of inborn, and they just kind of do their thing, even though some of what we might call higher animals seem to make some choices. Your dogs and cats will make some choices about what they want to do, but it's more instinctive. I think you know what I mean. I'm not denying that there's some choice there, even some disobedience on the part of animals, you know. But so what else? Jan? We have emotions. Okay, we can love things or people. We can hate. We can appreciate beauty. What are some other emotions that we share in common with God?
Anger.
Okay. What else? Ruth?
We're creative.
Yeah, we're creative. We're able to create things, invent things. What are some other things related to that? Our creativity extends all kinds of different ways. I mean, some people are creative in their needlework. Some people are creative in their painting. Some people are creative in a construction mode kind of thing. So there's a lot of creativity that God has given us. Anything else you can think of? Yeah, Paul?
Logic. Reason, communication.
Yep. Okay, I'm glad the communication. We've sort of talked about the logic and reason, but communication. We are able to talk to one another, and with God, God can talk to us, and through His Word, He's a communicative God.
We seek unity and peace.
Pardon?
We seek unity and peace.
Unity and peace. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jim. Right, He made us eternal beings, right. We're not eternal in both directions like God is, but we are eternal once created, then we're eternal in the forward direction, right? Mm-hmm. Ruth?
Relational?
Yeah, fellowship, that kind of goes along with communication a little bit, but fellowship, love, the emotion comes in there, and we're able to relate to one another. you know, and God is that way. So how do you, Paul?
I was going to say, it says right there in the verse, dominion, which is the power to manage.
Right. Yeah, power to manage. That's kind of a stewardship role. We'll talk about that in a minute more. Did the fall do anything to this image of God? Let me ask this: is it gone? In an unsaved person, is the image of God gone? Because they're lost. No. I've got the reference James 3:9 down here. James 3:9 talks about we're made in the image of God. He's talking about how you treat other people, like within the church or whatever, visitors that come in and things like that that aren't quite the same way you are, you know. And he says these people are made in the image of God. And so he's saying that, James is writing that after the fall, and he's still repeating that statement. So there is the image of God. When you see a drunk along the road, you know, along some gutter someplace in a city, that person is in the image of God. Now, it's marred quite a bit, but so is the image of God in us, marred quite a bit. So we don't lose that image, even though it's marred and damaged. In Genesis 1:28, we were told that we are to subdue and have dominion. He said, verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it and have dominion. All right, so what does that role and responsibility to us as mankind to subdue and have dominion? We want to talk about that in just a minute. What does that mean? We can take those two words separate because they don't mean exactly the same thing. What does subdue mean?
Be in charge over. Take control.
Be in charge over. But if I'm in, when I was a principal, I was in charge over a bunch of teachers and staff and whatever. Would you use the word subdue? I've subdued them.
Sometimes.
When they get feisty. But typically you don't use the word subdue in that context. The word dominion really doesn't quite fit. Dominion almost sounds like kingship or whatever. And there is some of that responsibility to reign in a way over people. But subdue has more, besides authority over, it's almost like getting control and getting it under your... Taming it. Yeah, just kind of getting it under control. And dominion is more rulership and control too, but it's coming from a different angle, I think.
The way I always imagined it was that, yes, we were supposed to, like you said, tame it, but also to take care of it.
Okay, take care of it.
Even kings need to take care of their kingdoms and their people. They don't just, you know, act like a tyrant, which is what I found a lot of, I don't even know if they were lost or not, but a lot of people just seem to be like, well, that just means you just make right. Do what you want it to do. And it's like, well, no, you got to take care of it.
Right, take care of it, manage it. Later in Genesis chapter 2, when God's retelling that story, more of the details of how this came about with Adam and Eve, he said he made this garden and he put Adam and Eve in there to tend and keep it. And that we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to work, but that was work, tending and keeping the garden even before the fall. There was responsibility and work involved. But they were to tend and to keep it. So from this we get the responsibility that we as human beings are to subdue, have dominion over, tend, keep, manage, what? The creation. That's our responsibility. If you turn to Psalm chapter 8, in verse 4, the psalmist asks the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. Verse 6 says, you have made him, mankind, to have dominion over the works of your hands. So the works of God's hands are what? His creation, right? And so he says, you have made man to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And now, in case we don't understand what all things means, he says, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So what's under our dominion? The entire created world. So God has given us as human beings the responsibility to manage, to tend, to subdue. It means to bring it under our control and have dominion over, to rule over, to manage it in a way that would be honoring to God. So that's our responsibility. This should be a worldview that we have as far as our approach to nature and the created beings. So is it right then to, I've heard some people, they just spouse these things as though they're facts. These people that believe there's no such thing as truth, they say, you shouldn't be out there killing these cows and animals and then eating them. I mean, these are fellow created beings like we are. So all of a sudden we don't believe in any truth except that truth. For those people is an important one. So in our worldview, is it acceptable to be killing animals?
Yes.
Yeah, you know, that's what God, we'll lay this out as we talk more about food in a minute. But God has given dominion. Now, what about abuse? Is there such a thing as abuse of animals? I mean, is it wrong for a 10-year-old boy to put a firecracker down the throat of a frog and send him hopping? And a lot of 10-year-old boys have done that. Is that a wrong thing, or is it we have dominion, so if we want to blow up frogs, it's
wrong.
Pardon?
It's wrong.
It's wrong. Because that's not proper management of the creation. It's not doing it for any meaningful purpose. Whereas somebody who then later on kills a frog on purpose to have, you know, French fried frog legs or whatever they do with frogs, that's a whole different thing. So we need to keep these things in mind as we go through life. And we hear all these, there's all kinds of fanatical things going on out there. You know that, don't you? Mm-hmm. Just as far as what is truth. Now, I do have a question, though, about our environment in general. Sometimes we talk about tree huggers and things like that. You know, how do we find the balance for Christians? And is polluting wrong? And that's not completely an easy question to answer.
No, it's only
pardon?
Usually a matter of how much, or I mean, not how much, but there's gray areas, just like in interpretation of the Bible.
There are gray areas.
There's the same thing as far as stewardship,
right?
And use.
Yeah, if you put which we have right now, there's a fire going in our fireplace, and so we are putting. Not just carbon dioxide, but all these people are worried about carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide comes out of our breath.
Yeah.
As a science person, I never could see the big problem with carbon dioxide, but now everybody's all worried about it. I'm putting smoke out into the atmosphere. And human beings, since fire was invented way back, have been putting smoke into the atmosphere. So, you know, how do you draw those lines? I'm not asking you for the answer right now, but you can see there are gray areas. In some places in China, whatever, the people can hardly even breathe because it's so full. So we could probably say, well, then that's too much. And then you have people saying, well, then we got to cut out half the factories. And there's a lot of interesting questions that come to be there. But I think, you know, Flint right now is having a problem. Have you heard about what's going on in Flint? Yeah, they switched from taking water from Lake Huron to taking water from some river that's there. The river is 10 times more toxic and caustic, I think the word they used. Corrosive, I think. And so the water coming from the river is eating the insides of the pipes, which half of them are made out of lead. And so the children in Flint are being poisoned. There's lead poisoning is on the way up. All right, I think as Christian we would think somewhere along the line this was not a biblical decision, either to let the river get that polluted or to not make wise decisions as to how the water was acquired or whatever. So somewhere this is not what we mean by dominion. Would you agree with me? As Christians, we would not say we have dominion and we'll put as much gunk in the rivers as we want and make people drink it.
Do we
That's not what we mean by dominion. By dominion, we mean to manage. You use the word manage or take care of or something. And that's, we're supposed to be taking care of God's resources. But we need to understand, too, that God has made a world big enough to handle an awful lot of, like carbon dioxide, for example. Plants use carbon dioxide. So the more carbon dioxide there is in the atmosphere, the better plants can grow. And there's a lot of that that's politically driven, you know. But we also have to admit there are gray areas that are a little bit tough. You can't find a verse in the Bible that says you shouldn't make more than this much smoke when you're burning fires. But we should see ourselves as having dominion, even us here. We have dominion over the created things that are in within our purview. You know, your yard, you have dominion over your yard, the animals in your yard, and whatever. Those things are, you have the right to get rid of rabbits that are eating your roses, or to build fences so the deer can't eat your roses or whatever. Dominion, okay? God's provision for food. We won't look at all these verses, but you know the progress. At the beginning, Genesis 1:29, which is where we just were, what did God give to mankind for food? Vegetable and herbs, right? And he says in 1:29, I've given you all the herbs, all the green things for food. And then in Genesis 2, he says, well, when he's clarifying it all, you can eat of everything except what? That one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, sometimes we as human beings focus on what God won't let us do. But he says of all the trees, we don't know what all there was and what kinds of we would call them, what names we would give them. But all these trees, they had multitude of them to choose from. There was just one that they weren't allowed to eat from. And sometimes we have that trouble. You know, God says, I don't want you to do these things. And we get all hung up on why we can't do those things. And God says, all this other stuff you can do. But we fret sometimes over the commandments that God gives. Let me regress one second here. I forgot to put in the notes and just wanted to mention that when we talk about dominion, one of the first jobs that God gave to Adam was to name all the animals. And naming vocabulary, that's another way of having dominion, of understanding things. You know, I was reading the other day a book, and they were talking, the idea was, kids used to ask me this in school because I taught science, why do they come up with all these hard scientific names for everything? Because you have to have names for everything. And after a while, you run out of three letters that you can make words out of, so they get longer. And you would not be very, and they use this example, Joyce works in a dentist's office. You would probably change dentists if the dentist said to the hygienist, would you hand me that one, the silver thing with a little curved thing on the end of it? And so she says, you mean the one with the little dinky on this side or the fatter silver thing with the bigger end on it? Is that what you mean? And we'd go, these people don't even know what they're talking about. Right? That's what we would think.
Sometimes we do. We just can't think of the word.
Well, yes. But in those isolated moments, yes. But you know how it is. When you take a class in science and you have to learn all this vocabulary, what they call all these different kinds of rocks and chemicals and everything, they have to have names. And that's the way children begin to have dominion over their world. They begin to use words and the nouns, especially, that describe, but name different things. And Adam was given dominion by, I just thought that was an interesting thought. Now back to this food. So God said, green plants. Then after the flood, that's the Genesis 9 passage there. What happened after the flood? Genesis 9, do you remember? You can look it up if you need to. He changed it. God did. Yes, basically any kind of animal, plus the green plants, plus animals. Except there was a condition on the animals. Does anybody remember what it was? You couldn't eat it with the blood in it. Okay, so then I didn't put this on here, but then you have the establishment of the Jewish nation, and now were they free to eat everything? The Jewish people, the nation of Israel? No, there are whole lists in Leviticus There are whole lists of things that are unclean. Some things can have a split hoof and chew the cud, and some things have a chew the cud, but they don't have a split hoof. And there's a whole list of regulations of what you can and cannot eat. Certain birds you can eat, certain birds you can't eat. Ruth?
Was the sin and unclean set before the flood?
No, I don't think so.
They took animals on the ark, didn't they? Seven of each kind of clean?
Yeah, but I don't... They did. They did the clean ones and the unclean, but I don't know that they had that description. They must have known. You're right. They must have known what was clean and what was unclean, but I don't...
Oh, they might
somebody can check it up on that. I didn't think about that part of it. But I don't remember off the top of my head right now. I don't remember standing here whether there was a description of what were clean and what were unclean before then. But the nation of Israel had certain... Now, they could not eat every animal. They had certain... You couldn't eat like lizards and things like that. Not that anybody would want to, but... locusts were fine. You could just munch on a locust if you wanted to, but there were other things you couldn't eat. So what happened in Acts 10? Let's go to Acts 10. This is Peter, yep. Acts 10. So Peter was there on the housetop, verse 10 of Acts 10. He became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He was in some kind of a state where they had this vision. And I saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Okay, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Have supper." And what was Peter's response? No, Lord. What's wrong with that in the first place? No, Lord. that's not such a good combination of words. He said, "No, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And he was kind of proud of that, too, I think. I read that into it. He didn't say that, but I've never touched that stuff. And what did God say? "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Okay? You must not call common or unclean what God's cleansed. And so, basically, God was declaring that all the creatures are clean. And you don't have to have that distinction anymore of the clean and the unclean. And so we have to be careful ourselves. We understand this in our Christian worldview. We're not in the Jewish culture anymore where the clean and the unclean apply. We are in the past that. We are in this day, past time of Peter, where everything is clean. Turn to 1 Timothy 4.
Rodney?
Yeah.
Just to clarify, Genesis 9:3, God told Noah, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb, if I eat all things."
Right, so every living thing. It might be the next verse. Something about the blood is right there too.
Yeah,
you can't eat it with the blood.
Flesh
in.
With the life.
But everything he could eat everything, and then when the nation of Israel was established, God said, "Well, now there's certain things that are clean, certain things that aren't clean, and you can't eat you can't even touch those unclean things. Those animals. You had to bathe and do all that stuff. So there was a lot going on with that. But now, by the time we get to the book of Acts, he's saying." Everything's fine. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. Well, let's pick it up at the beginning of chapter 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils," or demons, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron." So this sounds like really dreadful stuff. And then all of a sudden you think he's going to go into a tirade against immorality or something, but he says, here's what these people are saying. These are, that are speaking in lies and hypocrisy, and their consciences are seared. They are forbidding people to marry. That's one of the bad things they were doing. And then he says, and they're commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So the error that he's focusing in here by these people who were deceived and giving heed to seducing doctrines and so forth, they are saying it's wrong to marry, and it's, you have to stay away from certain foods. And God's saying that is the wrong position to have, because what God has declared, everything, every created being, every creature, verse 4, every creature of God, that doesn't mean creature like we use the word creature. It's created thing. Every created thing that God has made is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. It's made holy by the word of God and prayer. So one of the things that people tend to do, and we need to be very, very careful of this, one of the things that people tend to do is to start declaring certain foods off limits to Christians for themselves, and then they start to take that those rules and they start applying. If you were as spiritual as I am, then you would stop eating whatever. Sometimes vegetarians do that. If you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. But if you are a vegetarian and you are telling people that if you are more spiritual, if you're a vegetarian, you should not be eating meat, that's directly contrary to the scripture here. Because every creature of God is good. And if you receive it with thanksgiving and prayer, and it's made holy by God because he's declared it holy. So we need to be careful. I have to be gluten-free for medical reasons, but there's some people going around saying you need to be gluten-free, and it almost becomes a religion. And people start looking down on other people. And these people in that part of the church, the people that sit back there, they eat meat and they do this and they do that, and it tends to put one person ahead of the other. And Colossians, at the end of chapter 2, very clearly says that sometimes people make man-made rules in order to become more spiritual. Their goal is good. They want to become more spiritual and they want to stifle the flesh. But Paul writes to the Colossians, it does not work. Making man-made rules to try to stifle your flesh and to suppress the sin nature because of these man-made rules about what you eat and what you touch and what you do, that way it doesn't work. And so we need to be careful not to get sucked into some of these kinds of doctrines. Romans 14 talks about the same thing. Let's turn over there a minute. We won't get talking about work till next week. Romans 14. The whole chapter 14 basically is talking about the law of liberty. In that day, some people were eating meat offered to idols, and some people didn't eat meat at all, and some people, there was these battles going on. And in Romans 14:14, Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So there's nothing unclean in and of itself. Now he does talk here about being careful. You can be an offense to somebody. If you know that somebody has a heartfelt conscience about being a vegetarian, it would be cruel to invite them to supper and serve them a steak. I mean, that's not nice. So you shouldn't be doing that to try to prove some kind of a point. But on the other hand, the person who is a vegetarian shouldn't, and this is what Romans 14 is talking about, shouldn't be judging you because you're eating meat. Because Paul says very clearly, all these things are clean. You can eat whatever you want. Sometimes the people who are more restrictive in what they're allowing tend to go around and try to impose those rules on other people and make it seem like they're more spiritual because they have certain restrictions. And the Bible is very clear that that doesn't work and you shouldn't be doing that. Now, we do have to be sensitive. I heard one person, it talks about the weaker Christian and stuff like that, I heard somebody said, there are some pastor somewhere said, you know, there are people who are professional weaker Christians. Because as a weaker Christian, they go around telling everybody, oh, this offends me, this offends me. And then the stronger Christian is supposed to say, ooh, well, I won't eat meat in front of you, I won't drink milk in front of you. And pretty soon that person is just kind of like in a bondage because the weaker Christian is going around telling everybody what we shouldn't be eating. Yeah.
Liberty's all connected with how we're supposed to love one another.
Right.
And put the other person first.
Right.
Instead of ourselves. And that's, you know, parcel with this, I think. In verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You take care of yourself.
Right. What we need to understand here, as people that are studying this, okay, we're not right now in engrossed in some debate with a person or, you know, some actual conflict or whatever with somebody. We're studying this. Paul says there's nothing unclean in itself. So that is the truth. Now, if I'm a vegetarian and I think my conscience tells me I should not eat meat because God would not be pleased with me for eating meat, you need to be careful not to trip me up. But at the same time, I'm wrong. Because I'm thinking the meat is bad for me, and God says it's not. So God and I are not on the same page on that. So somehow, in our churches and in our teaching and our Bible study, we need to help people without offending them and throwing stuff in front of them. We need to help people to understand what the actual truth is. And if the person eats meat who thinks he shouldn't, then he's going against his own conscience. And he's being tripped up and will sear his conscience. But that doesn't mean he never can be educated. His conscience can be changed. You know what I'm saying? A person can think it's wrong to eat meat and eventually become persuaded that it's okay to eat meat, and then he won't be going against his conscience anymore. But that's a tricky line because you don't want him to be practicing eating meat while his conscience is still going against it, right?
And we have to be real careful not to forcefully try and convince that person. We can show them the scripture and then go on your way.
Let the Spirit of God do His work.
You know, even for me, and people aren't here doing it to me, but I'm on a fairly restricted diet, and not that I like it, but you know, people tell me that it's completely wrong that I'm on this diet because everything is good according to the Bible, and it's true, everything is acceptable.
Right, and it's good, but you have a physical condition. You have your closing of your arteries and other things that are happening, and so that has to be modified. And people should understand that. You know, I don't think it means you should just eat stuff that's going to kill you. If you have some people have allergies. You know, against peanuts, for example. Some kids do. Well, God made peanuts; they're good. But if you are allergic to peanuts and it'll kill you, you probably shouldn't eat them.
Probably.
You know? I mean, so there's got to be some common sense in there, too. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your love for us through your word. You're teaching us, and gradually, little by little, we're growing to learn more and more about you and more about the world that you've made for us to have dominion over. We pray that you would help us in our worldview, the way we look at things, to realize that we have that dominion. So we are responsible for the creation, for the created world that we live in, even in our own yard, neighborhood. These things are part of our responsibility. So help us to see that. We do thank you for all the many varied kinds of foods that you do give us to eat. And we realize that we also need to be careful. We need to avoid being gluttons, and we need to avoid overdoing in any area. But just help us to realize that these things are all of your grace and blessing and goodness toward us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.